Well, good morning. And along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone. We appreciate everyone that's here this morning. I want you to know that if you're visiting with us, that you're an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ, and we do ask you to come back each and every chance you get. And we're so glad to see Nancy back with us, and we want to continue to give you our condolences. And if there's anything we can do, please let us know. I titled the lesson this morning, God Gave Them Up, A Shameless Society. God gave them up, a shameless society. Jeremiah was a prophet who prophesied for close to 50 years altogether, including his time in Egypt. He was called during the days of Josiah and continued through Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zebediah. And more than 40 years of preaching that he did in the land of Judea to the people who for the most part didn't want to hear what he had to say, Jeremiah often repeated his points. And this is not unusual. Any preacher who has preached in one place for any period of time can look back over the subjects that he's addressed, and he'll find numerous times when the same topics were talked about because of the need continues to exist. We must understand that essentially Jeremiah is a book of judgment. The nation of Judah had forsaken the Lord. They had followed the path that the northern kingdom of Israel had walked. Jeremiah addresses the ingratitude of the people for the many blessings that God had bestowed upon them. They forgot the Lord in so many ways. They became unfaithful to Him and they turned to idols. Even politically, instead of trusting in God for the safety and the well-being of their nation, Judah's kings would from time to time seek to perform protection from alliances with the nations around them. In examination of the book of Lamentations, we find that Jeremiah lived to see the terrible judgment that God had prophesied, that he had prophesied, come upon the Judea and Jerusalem. If you would turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6. In Jeremiah chapter 6, we see the picture painted in this chapter is that of a powerful enemy force invading the land of Judah from the north. Verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, this evil that appeared out of the north was Babylon. The chapter speaks of preparations for the coming that Judah would make, but all to no avail. The nation of Judah would be conquered. The time of retribution was coming. Jeremiah tells the people why this is going to happen and will appeal to them to return to the way of the Lord. But they continue to refuse and their wickedness remains. Now the chapter ends with Jeremiah comparing the attempt to bring Judah to repentance to the refining of metals. All attempts to refine them failed. Therefore, they were going to face the Lord's wrath as rejected or reprobate silver. Let's start by turning our Bibles to Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. Their God, through the prophet Jeremiah, said in verse 15, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." The Lord's rebuke of ancient Israel, especially the priests and the prophets, ought to serve as a warning for our modern society. Israel had a twofold problem. They had committed abomination first, and second, they were not ashamed of it. The Lord said they did not know how to blush. It is bad enough to sin against God, but to reach a point where one can openly do it without blushing compounds the guilt. Have we not become a society that hardly knows how to blush? Things that were only done under the cover of darkness and behind the shield of privacy in the very recent past, they are now exhibits without any embarrassment. I can remember even those who customarily practice indecency, either in word or deed, were embarrassed when they slipped up and they did it in the presence of whom they thought were living to a higher standard. It seems that as a society, we are becoming more and more shameless, not only in what we say or do, but also in the openness and the boldness with which we do it. Be warned, brethren. Any society that loses its sense of shame and ability to blush is in deep trouble. Our society is well on its way to becoming a society that lives on the level of lower animals, satisfying every base appetite of the body and mind without the restraints and direction of moral or spiritual consciousness. The sexual revolution of recent years have brought a new openness in both language and conduct that ought to have us blushing. Vulgarity and profanity are now commonplace. Things that should not be said at all are heard nearly everywhere we go without even raising an eyebrow with most people. Public displays of sensuality will have become part of our life that most people think nothing of anymore. We're exposed to it daily on the radio, TV, theaters, the internet, Facebook, tapes, discs, marketplaces, school, work, social functions, whatever. I'm sure I've left some out. I'm fearful that so much exposure has caused many of us to lose any sense of shame that we may have once had concerning such things. This is frightening because what Paul wrote about the pagan society of his day in Romans chapter 1. Come with me together and let's read together Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense or that reward of their error which was meet or due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Here Paul lists many vile sins associated with vile passions. Then he states the prevalent attitude of that society in verse 31. Who knowing the judgment of God, they that which commit such things are worthy of death, he says, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. One manifestation of how Christians are being more and more affected by the general lack of shame in society is the growing problem of immodesty in dress among us. Short shorts, low-cut dresses, see-through garments, high-slit skirts, skin-tight clothing, and other sensually provocative attire becoming too common among those who profess to be New Testament Christians and the children for which they are responsible. It's not uncommon anymore for young ladies to show up in the services of the church wearing such attire that is not only out of place in public worship, but should not be worn in mixed company anywhere. These have either never developed a sense of shame with their parents' help, or else they have lost it. Christians are to have a sense of shame that is deep-rooted in character and expressed by their clothing and general conduct. Turn to 1 Timothy 2, if you would, and let's look at verse 9. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. He said, in like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment. One's dress should reflect a sense of shame that is deep-rooted in the character, a sense of shame that precedes and prevents the shameful act of indecently publicly exposing the body of immodest dress. Immodest dress is but a symptom of a deeper problem, a character flaw, an inward lack of shame that should characterize Christians. Now, another disturbing thing that I am seeing is the lack of shame of those who are sexually promiscuous. Young unmarried people, even some who profess to be Christians or are children of Christians, publicly display their passions in a way that should be reserved only for married people, and that in their privacy of their own homes. It causes me to wonder what must go on when they're away from the public eye. They are even heard to speak openly and frankly about their sensuality. When a natural but undesirable consequence of their promiscuity evidences itself, there is still a disturbing lack of shame. When a sense of regret is shown, it is more in the vein of being sorry that they were careless or stupid as to not take adequate measures to avoid the consequences, and not that they have done anything wrong or sinned against God. These will never, never be right with God until they are brought to repentance, brethren. This includes being genuinely ashamed of and sorry for what they have done to God who created them. Well-meaning brethren, friends and family members do them no favor by trying to make them feel less ashamed until they have repented. And if we really want to confirm our love towards them, we will do all we can to make them feel as ashamed and guilty as possible until they show enough remorse to repent and get right with God. Now, this can be done in a way that shows love for their souls rather than a self-righteous, more holy than thou spirit. Then after they have repented, it is time to apply 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Read that with me. Second Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8. After they have repented, Paul says in verse 6, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him." What are we as Christians? What are we to do that we live in this kind of society? What are we to do? Are we to be so overwhelmed by it that we conclude that our families cannot be expected to live right in such an environment? God forbid. It is so easy for us, and many do, it is so easy for us to avoid our responsibilities as Christians and parents. So what do? We blame our failure on the shameless society in which we have to live and rear a family. That, brethren, is a cop-out, pure and simple. The societies in which earlier Christians had to live were no more conducive to living a godly life and rearing faithful children than ours is today. In fact, it was worse. It was worse, maybe 100 times worse than it is today. The Philippian Christians were told in Philippians 2:15 that they were expected to live without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. They were expected to live in that environment, a crooked and perverse generation. The saints at Ephesus had to live in a city where the fertility goddess Diana was worshipped and the shrine built in her honor was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Think about that. Pergamos was a center of emperor worship. Think about having to live under those conditions as a Christian. Even the church in Thyatira had a woman named Jezebel who was teaching brothers and sisters as Christians to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. Philadelphia was known as Little Athens, where Dionysus, the Greek god of the vine and wine, was the patron god of the city. That's just a sample of the things Christians had to endure. Other cities had their idols. Licentiousness, drunkenness, and sexual immorality were generally an integral part of idolatrous festivals and the pagan society in general. And homosexuality ran rampant. Could Christians be expected to live and teach their children right under these conditions? Well, let's read together what Paul wrote about this to the saints at Ephesus. Turn to Ephesians 5, if you would. Ephesians 5, we begin reading in verse 3. Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Paul said, let it not be named among you. Don't talk about it, he says. Don't think about it. Give thanks to God. If you would turn over to chapter 6 and look at verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It reads like they were expected to live above the society around them and to bring their children up right in spite of it. Isn't that what it sounds like to you? Maybe we don't have it so bad after all. Maybe we don't have it so bad after all. You remember righteous Lot lived in Sodom, a city so ungodly that a sin was named after it. But he did not get used to it, so that it didn't bother him. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 says that God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Lot did not lose his sense of shame and decency. It still bothered him greatly. It still bothered him greatly to see and to hear about all the sin. God delivered him, and so he will us if we don't surrender to the shameful conduct around us. If you would turn back to Romans chapter 1 again with me. Romans chapter 1. In a well-known passage of Scripture, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed." He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And brethren and friends, the ability to feel shame is one thing that will cause a person to blush. You know, for a lot of Christians, there are aspects of the Lord's church that they will blush about, that they will feel shame over. Let me give you a few examples. Many Christians today are embarrassed by the oneness of the Lord's church. The oneness of the Lord's church. For crying out loud, they say, don't say that there's only one church, even if the Bible teaches that. Although I'm not altogether certain that those who are ashamed of the oneness of the Lord's church really believes that there is only one anyway. How many times have I heard right here at Prairie Village that loved ones who had died in the denominations are saved and they're gone to heaven? Brethren, that can't be. That can't be. Only Christians who are in the Lord's church and only Christians can be saved. So they are embarrassed by the truth, yet they turn around and teach that there are Christians in all denominations and that baptism is not absolutely essential, and they do that without shame or without blushing. They have it backwards. Please understand that no one in a denomination can and will be saved. All denominations will be rooted up and burned on the last day, as our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 15 and verse 13. And this really concerns me, and if it makes you mad by me saying this, I, like Paul, will say, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" More and more we find those in the church who seem to be embarrassed by the fact that God has given the positions of authority in the church to men. And they will blush by what many in the world perceive as archaic treatment towards women. If the truth of 1 Timothy 2 verses 11 and 12 is taught, they'll be embarrassed. Yet many will advocate women presiding at the Lord's table, or leading singing, or serving as deacons, and they will do this without blushing or shame. More and more we hear of Christians being embarrassed by what they perceived as the Church of Christ traditions in worship, and they see the pattern of worship, the five acts of worship set forth in the New Testament, as restrictive and unfulfilling. One congregation that had been thought to be a faithful conservative congregation had on their website advertising their church, and I quote, "The Church of Christ is traditionally non-instrumental," as if that's something that the churches of Christ hang on just because it is traditionally done that way. What a shame. What a shame. Well, I guess we could say that it is traditionally done that way, but the reason it is done that way is because that's the way that Christ designed it. And to use mechanical instruments of music in worship is wrong. So there are many who are embarrassed by that truth. However, they can advocate spontaneous, free-flow worship in which anything is acceptable as long as it's done sincerely and without the slightest trace of a blush. The truth is, brethren and friends, that in all aspects of our lives we are answerable to God. His Word is the standard by which we are to live, from which we are to believe and to feel, and how we are to dress, and what we are to find entertaining, and how we are to express our gratitude to Him and our homage and worship. When we deviate from it, that in any way, when we deviate in any way, brothers and sisters, we must retain the ability to blush, to feel shame and embarrassment, because that ability is one of the things that helps keep us on the straight path that leads home. And brethren, let me tell you, when we all get to heaven, we'll be over there together. There won't be any Episcopalians, there won't be any Catholics, there won't be any Baptists, there won't be any Methodists, there won't be any denominational church members. Why? Because our Lord tells us in Matthew 15:9, turn with me. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not Jerry Shaw speaking. Our Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus says, "But in vain they do worship me." In vain they do worship me, teaching four doctrines of commandments of men. The commandments of men. He goes on to say in that same chapter in verse 13, go down there, verse 13, he says, "Every plant," that's every church, every denomination, "every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." So you see, every denomination, every religious organization, whether it's Jewish, Muslim, whatever, will be destroyed. Every religious, everyone has been warned of this. And when Jesus denounces doing things religiously without His authority, He has warned us. He tells us about it, brethren. Again, this is our Lord talking. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, if you would, in verse 21. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" Now listen carefully what he will say to those who do things religiously without his authority. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Brethren, our Lord built one church. Our Lord died for one church. The church he built, the church of Christ. Matthew 16, 18. One church. Remember what God said when would happen to ancient Israel because of his shamefastedness? "Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I will punish them, they will be cast down." That's frightening. That could be us. That could be us. When we invite someone to become members of the church, what are we doing? We're inviting them to submit to the rule of heaven, to come in obedience to King Jesus, to submit to His authority. If one leaves, he has left the Lord and he needs to return to Him. Ignore the gospel, and you will be not an acceptable part of His church. We have no more of an alternative today than the people on Pentecost did some 2,000 years ago. If men would really recognize that position as of Jesus as it began in Acts chapter 2, I'm convinced that the scene of that occasion would be more often repeated. Here's the scene. At the conclusion of the first gospel sermon ever preached on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, having convicted the Jews of killing the Son of God, they were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter, who had the privilege of being the first to announce the terms of admission into the kingdom of heaven, told the multitude in Acts 2 and verse 38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you will do this, your allegiance will be recognized for what it should be, total and complete submission to the King of Heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ." If you're not a Christian, please, please, before it's too late, come forward and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If there's anything we can do to help anyone become a Christian, please think about it. Do it before you leave this building. Please think about it. Remember, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. If there's any here this morning who needs to repent of their sins, maybe you have sinned in a way that others are aware of. Do like our sister Maxine did Wednesday night when she came forward. Do it now before you leave this building. Please, please, please take care of your soul. Do it now as we stand and as we sing, Brother Bill.